So, we've been looking at the Bible book of Galatians for a number of weeks now, and we've chopped it up into three key sections. So, we looked at gift versus religion, and we've done the talks on that one. We're now looking at a section that we're calling liberty versus slavery, and today I'm delivering part three of that. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to call it, let's just look at my notes here, oh yeah, love versus law. So that's how we've tried to chop up the book so that we can absorb it more carefully and with a bit of theme as well. So that's what we've been doing. But in a nutshell, the book of Galatians is a letter to the churches from the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. And it's quite a corrective letter and a fatherly letter because his goal was to straighten out the kind of crooked theology that had somehow got into the practice and the living of the people in these churches. Actually, they'd found themselves falling into legalism and into performance and not living in the liberty that Jesus has won for them by the power of the Spirit. So I want to issue a health warning right at the very start of this talk. It's not very easy, this passage. When you see it read, we're going to read it together in a moment, you'll see that it's quite technical. It's got some interesting phrases and terms. It's got things like law, Abraham, Moses, covenant and promise. And it's going to need a little bit of unpacking by us as we find ourselves standing some distance away from the original hearers. But let me assure you that these terms and phrases here would have been a little bit like reading the Daily Mail in the day that it was written. So they're not difficult texts in and of themselves, but for us, so many years later, we just need to unpick it a little bit. But the first thing we're going to do is watch a very short video. My friend Neville Jones, some of you would know Neville as well, he's an elder of this church. He's currently posted in Berlin in our church plant out there. And I was thinking, posted, that sounds kind of like military, doesn't it? Well, in one sense, he is taking on a phenomenally militant stance in an incredibly secular city that is like the heart of Western Europe. And we're supporting him as a church. Some of our giving, some of the very giving that you guys have given into gift days that we've had here in this church have been going to support Neville to help him grow what will be an increasingly important church. Anyway, Neville's going to tell you a little bit about his story, and it's touching on some of what we're going to be talking about in the next 30 minutes or so. So let's listen to Neville, and then I'll come back.
So I grew up in a very legalistic Christian community, what we would now call a cult. It was all about trying to keep God happy by the things that you did, and in fact, the whole community was very rule-bound. My family left when I was a fairly young child. Then into my teens, I became very rebellious, searching for God, not understanding what was happening. And I think I spent most of my teenage years kind of thinking, is this Christianity? Is this the gospel? And if that's the gospel, then I'm not too excited about it. Until in my late teens, in fact, just before I got married, I listened to a preacher talk about the subject of grace in the Bible. And my initial reaction was one of, I was actually got quite angry because I thought he was teaching a false gospel. Because I'd been brought up for so many years with this rule culture that you do X, Y, and Z, then God might be happy with you. And I began to hear what this man was preaching from the Bible. And then I began to look at it myself, and I remember opening up the Bible and thinking, is this really in the Bible? Can this be there? And God, by his Holy Spirit, started to reveal things to me that actually this was truth. And there was like a moment of revelation came over me. And I can remember the profound impact it started to have on my life, because I'm actually realizing that this is relationship. This isn't just trying to tick something off a list. Okay, this is a God that I've come into relationship with me, who wants to have relationship with me, who the Bible says is now my Father who is in heaven. And so I'm someone who still does stuff that's wrong. I still make mistakes. I still mess up. But you know what? I still believe the love of God's on my life. And I still, in the same way that I have two daughters, and I love those daughters, and when they were younger, certainly did they do things. I thought, why are you doing that? You shouldn't. That's just not right. But it didn't affect the love that I had for my daughters one little bit, because they're part of my family and I love them as my children. And God's saying to us that that's the way it is now. It's this relationship that you've come into where my love is on you, because the love that I've got for you is the same as the love that I've got for my son, Jesus Christ. And that's the motivation in my life now. It's not about thinking I've got to do this stuff. It's about, God, the way you've dealt with me is extraordinary. And that's for me, it's an ongoing process in my life. I don't think I'll ever get to the end of it. I'm certainly not getting tired of it or bored with it. I feel like it's the most liberating and exciting thing that could ever happen to anyone. And so I just want people, I think if you could get this, it'll change your life. If you could just rest in what God's done for you, that's the gospel I want people to understand. So I guess that's a little bit of my story. And as you can see, I am quite excited about the grace of God.
Absolutely superb. Let's read the text together. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let me just pray. God, we want to ask for your help this morning. Lord, I pray for every individual in this room. Lord, no matter how they would score themselves, Lord, this morning, Christian, not a believer, good week, bad week, young, old, Lord, we say, please, would you help us to absorb some truth this morning that changes our hearts? Lord, we want to go along with you and find our hearts transformed. Lord, we want you to take us further and for us to be joyful because of it. Amen. Amen. As you can see, there's quite a dense argument going on here, and it's a tricky text in that sense. Paul's writing, he's quite upset, he's quite cross, because the Galatians are being deceived into trusting in themselves rather than the true gospel. They are somehow trading off the truth of God for something that's less. Right from the outset of this chapter, he's saying, who's bewitched you? Who's tripped you up in this? Eventually, he calms down, and he goes from calling them idiots to brothers, and he begins to reason with them. You see, something has invaded the purity of the gospel. And he says, did you receive the Spirit by works or by faith? Did you come to know God by obeying the Mosaic law? Absolutely not. Although the law is helpful, you came into life because God made a binding covenant with himself, putting himself on the line. And Paul is so keen to underscore this, that God's promise is unconditional. The promise came before the law. So don't then turn away from trusting him or by working to please him. That is the main thrust of this message and Paul's message and indeed of this letter. Let me just say, the people of God are to be characterized by the gift of God in Christ. Do you know that this morning? The people of God, okay, turn to someone and say, that's probably you, yeah, are to be characterized by the gift of God in Christ, known through faith as opposed to works, given by God the Holy Spirit. That's a great truth. This new community made up of believers, indwelt by the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, living with new creation power for worship and mutual sacrificial love. This is a description of God's people, the church. The power is to be known through life in the Spirit and not by observance of the law. That's what I want to nail this morning. This is good news. And I'm going to take us on three little journeys today in the time we've got. Firstly, looking at the power of the promise, then the purpose of the law, and finally, the proximity of the promise. It's just worth noting that all of the preaching and the content that gets delivered in all of our sites week by week is a tremendous team effort. I have the privilege of working alongside some other elders and some great Bible scholars week by week, preparing each talk week by week. In our heads, we're saying, how can we best engage with those that are being drawn to our Sunday services? How can we most effectively communicate the Word of God in a culture like ours, being able to stay absolutely straight-lined with the gospel? How can we best do that? And I feel so privileged to sit in a room and prepare for a talk like this, to be able to deliver it. And I sit in the room as we prepare for Joel to deliver week by week as he preaches as well. So just want you to know that. It's a tremendous team effort going on. Some fantastic men and women saying what they feel about a passage and saying, look, if you say it like this, then it will really go here. If you say it like that, it will really go here. There's so much biblical wisdom and pastoral wisdom being put into our talks week by week. And I want you to know, I want you to feel appreciative of that. That's me being a bit of a father here. Appreciate that that's what's going on here. And you'll see the next slide, you can see that there's clearly a lot of artistic quality going into some of our diagrams as well. So there's no one with artistic flair in this team. Well, there probably is, but we thought, no need. Let's go with a stick man. So what's going on here? Well, firstly, we can see, can't we, that the initial dealings of God with his people are with Abraham. And he comes to Abraham directly with a promise. Now, Abraham was nobody special. He was just a guy, just like you and me, or if you're just a woman, whatever, just a normal guy, living out his life in what we would now know as Iraq. He was old. He was well past childbearing age. He was unfruitful. You might have noticed that in the Old Testament, if you read through it, quite often people's lives are measured on their fruitfulness. Well, let me say to you that God has picked out an unfruitful man, a very unfruitful guy. His qualification was a lack of qualification. And that's what God does. He picks out the unfruitful. God's intent was to cause fruitfulness to spring up from barrenness. That's what he does. And he makes a wonderful promise to Abraham, to this average Joe. And we'll come to that promise in a minute or two. If you flick on to the next side, we see here that Moses, he's another stick man. Here he comes. Here he goes. Just like Abraham, just a guy, not much difference between the two, apart from the fact that God apprehended them both, intent on blessing them, and in turn, all the nations of the world. If you are a Christian this morning, this is you. You're just a person, you're nothing special, sorry about that, apart from the fact that God has apprehended you, intent on blessing you, and making you a trophy of his grace. It's not your work, it's his work in your life. He is intent on you receiving what he promised to Abraham. The blessing of knowing God and being known by him. Do you believe that this morning? Have you got an expectation this morning that God's going to speak to you? That's my heartbeat for you this morning. So the promise comes before. It underlies everything. The law comes along later, and it shows us that there is a plan for it in God's dealings with mankind. Let's click onto the next slide. 430 years later, in fact. Isn't it interesting that Paul takes a pain to actually name it 430 years later? And that's because he wants to show that there's like a historicity with the way that God deals with mankind. Now, the law is not meant as a curse. You might be thinking, perhaps it is. No, When it's used lawfully, it's a good thing. And in a few minutes, we'll look at that in a bit more detail. But first, I want to look at the power of the promise. And you're saying, what promise? What promise? I'm going to read it to you. Genesis 12. Here we go. And he brought him outside. That's God brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice there's not a single condition in this promise. He's swearing by himself. It is completely unconditional. He's saying, this will come to pass. I'm going to bless you because of me, not you. It's going to be true. And what is Abraham's response? He says this, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Have you ever had one of those moments in your life where you think, do you know what? I don't know what's going to happen next, but God, I trust you. That's probably what Abraham was feeling. He's looking at himself thinking, grief, I'm so past it. And then he looked at his wife and thought, good grief, she is as well. It was never going to happen. But he's saying, God, I trust you. God's saying, through you, I'm going to do all good to those who trust in me. Rather than themselves, which is mistrust, I will cause them to inherit eternal life. How? Not by obedience, although that does come because you love him, but by my intent, says God. So making a covenant in Abraham's time would have been a pretty appalling experience for us. You know, our world is so sanitized, isn't it? But this is what would have happened. Someone making a covenant would have they would have been required to gather some sacrificial animals, and that's not the animals that are the best, the ones that are, you know, couldn't walk properly, or no, the best animals. They would have been sliced in half and laid out in rows, and the person making the covenant would walk between the rows of the sacrificed animals, saying, if I break this covenant, then what's happened to me, what has happened to these animals? It's a big deal. And you can read in Genesis 15 that very bizarre passage where God sends Abraham into a deep sleep. And Abraham has sacrificed these animals. And then he's asleep. And while he's asleep, God appears in the form of a smoking pot and a flaming torch. And he walks between these animals. And he's making this incredible covenant, swearing by himself. It is a majestic thing. God is putting himself on the line. Let's see what Paul had to say about this in our passage. Verse 15, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Nobody. The false teachers coming in here to the Galatian church, they were trying to persuade, quite successfully, that God had actually added the law to the promise given to Abraham. It kind of sounds logical, doesn't it? The promise comes first, and then the law apparently helps us to know how we should live, what we should and shouldn't eat, how we should relate to one another. They were saying that this adds to the promise. In fact, it enhances the promise. But Paul will not allow this. He says you cannot add conditions to this promise. It would annul the covenant. It would annul the agreement completely. Even adding to a man-made covenant breaks it. Do you know that? Alison and I have recently amended our wills. Well, that's what we thought we were doing. We thought we'd just call the solicitor and go in and just add a paragraph. No, we've had to screw up the old one, put it in the bin, and write a new one. It's become our new final will and testament. They had to be brand new documents. That's what Paul's saying here. He's got something like this in mind when he's arguing with the Galatians. He's saying, look, the promise is set in stone. It can't be changed. It can't be added to. He's incredulous about it. No one can annul this promise. It's been ratified. Listen, the promise is the way that God deals with his people and always will be. And the power of the promise is the greater purpose. And it stands underneath all of God's dealings with mankind. Secondly, I want to look at the purpose of the law. Why then the law? Great question. The answer comes quickly. It was added because of transgressions. You could react or read it as if God has decided to punish us and curse us. No, it's not. It's another blessing, not a curse. It's a blessing to help to restrain evil in the world. It's so that sin can be seen for what it is. Sin must be seen as sinful. Essentially, it was given to make sin illegal. Sin is sin. People were sinning all the time before the law came. But when the law is given, we much more clearly know right from wrong. The law is a yardstick. That's about a yard, isn't it? That tells us you're in need of a saviour from this sin that plagues you, that's endemic in you. It should convict to the point of provoking the question, how can I be delivered from this sin? My buddy Tim Jones, who is part of this preaching and research team, he was sometime in recent history traveling along in his car, just normally driving down the street, and in his rearview mirror, he could see these black, these blue flashing lights. And I don't know about you, but when I'm driving and you see the lights, you think, what have I done wrong? And normally nothing. Normally it's just the police car wants to pass and go on to an emergency. But Tim said that as the car pulled up behind him, he wasn't overtaking. He was pulling Tim over. Tim was like, oh no. So they pulled over. Tim sat there nervously. And the officer came out with his notepad. And afternoon, sir. Do you know how fast you were going? And Tim said, no, I don't, I'm sorry. He said, you were traveling 36 miles an hour in a 30. Ooh, okay, that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? And Tim said, I'm so sorry, I literally had no idea. There were no signs, I didn't see any signs. And the officer said, did you happen to notice how close the lampposts are together on the road? Tim said, no, I was going way too fast for that. So the officer said to him, the distance between lampposts will tell you that a road is 30 miles an hour. Did you know that? Put your hand up if you didn't know that. Gosh, right, back to school, you lot. Surprising, isn't it? So there you go, you've learned something today. Don't speed on your way home. Look out for the lampposts, but concentrate at the same time. You see, the funny thing is about this story is that Tim, through his general imbecility, managed to get off and not get a ticket. So well done, Tim. He was a very nice officer. But he was still breaking the law, even though it wasn't obvious. It wasn't obvious to him. There was no sign. Okay? Before the law, sin was still sin. But the giving of the law has made it obvious to us. The law is given to show sin up for what it is. This is objectively what is right and wrong. The sober conclusion, okay, from this is that we are lawbreakers. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a lawbreaker. Slightly uncomfortable. It's hard, isn't it? Do you know, in time, here's some good news. Jesus comes on the scene, okay? And he fulfills the demands of the law perfectly. Hallelujah. Walks it without fault, totally pleasing to God the Father. And this side of the cross, we might still ask the question, but why the law? Well, it's the same answer, to show sin up for what it is. But the great news about being alive in this time of history is that we know what to do and we know where to go when we break the law. Coming to God in repentance through Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice, who grants us mercy and forgiveness from a just and holy God. This was set up for us so that we can live in the good of Jesus' work, living in the good of his life and his death, his resurrection and ascension. So how do I relate to the law, should be your question. Well, you're free because of Jesus. But we don't cast it aside, no. We learn to fulfill it in the power of the Holy Spirit. God says, this new covenant, this new agreement is me writing it on your heart, causing you to will and to act. This is not how we get right with God. Keeping the laws is not how we get right with God. Nor is it how we live the life after we've come to faith. No, you are made a saint by God. And the life of Christ is now within you, causing you to want what he wants. Isn't that amazing? Particularly when you've got a sober judgment of yourself. Paul says elsewhere, put to death the misdeeds of the flesh by the Spirit, not by the flesh. It's not a try harder salvation. No, it's the life of Christ within you that causes us to want the things that God wants. You enjoying this? This is good to eat. So the relating of Christians to the law is never to please God. You're already in his favor, permanently, indisputably. The law does not do this. It was given because of transgressions to show us right from wrong. It has a different purpose. You're not doing God a good turn by keeping the law. No. You're already favored. The perfect one has kept the law perfectly for you. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Use the law for what it's meant for. We use it so badly. This is Paul's point. It's not life-giving. Only the promise gives life. You don't get in by the law. You don't walk by the law. You walk by the Spirit. Let me just repeat that. You don't get in by the law. You don't walk by the law. You walk by the Spirit. By grace. Grace is the way. Remember, it's a free gift. The constant giving of God towards you. 1 Timothy 1:8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The lawful use is to restrain evil. It's the mercy of God. But wrongly used, you can end up so persecuting yourself, can't you? Going down the wrong road with it, gritting your teeth. Listen, if there's one thing you take from this morning, don't trust in yourself. Here's today's message. Don't believe in yourself. Trust him. It's the only way. Trust the one who gives the promise. And when you do this, the wonderful side effect is that you find yourself loving God's law. Don't fixate on fixing yourself. Fixate on him. We have such an advantage. Let's carry on. Galatians 3:19, the second half of it. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Paul is speaking about Jesus here, the fulfillment. Do you know the scene completely changes in Christ? Jesus is the ultimate recipient of the promise. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham? And if you are in Jesus, then you too receive the promise in all of its fullness. Wow. I don't know about you, but you can despair, can't you, in the Christian life so easily? You can think, oh boy, it's worse than I ever thought. I'm breaking God's law, left, right, center. And that's just in your thought life. And that's even before you got out of bed. So tough. It can be intense. But here's a wonderful promise to us. Romans 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Wow. Here we see that once again, God makes ample provision. Where sin increased, where your awareness of sin and failing in your own life mounts up, God's grace increases all the more. This is glorious truth. You are so catered for and so carried in the Christian life. Turn to the person next to you. You are so catered for. Yes, you are. And carried in the Christian life. But the pitfall is that you can end up trusting in yourself. Let me just repeat that. The pitfall is that you end up trusting in yourself. And so Paul is warning you in this. He says, go back to the one who makes the unconditional promise to you. Go back to your first love. Go back to the one who says you're loved. Love forever. Nothing can corrupt it because it depends on me and not on you. He put himself on the line. He is faithful to all of his promises. Believe it. Trust him and inherit. And as you do, life will flow from you. You will hate sin. You will love life. You will love others. And living water will flow from within you. Remember when Jesus took that detour to have an encounter with the woman at the well? He was thirsty. She was thirsty. They got chatting. They had a drink. She was pretty horrified that he'd asked her, you know, cultural differences and all of that. And Jesus says, oh, actually, there's another drink available to you that can totally quench the thirst of the human heart. She's like, where did I get that from? This is what he's speaking about. This wellspring of life that springs up in the heart of the believer. Finally, I want to talk about the proximity of the promise. And Paul takes great pains to show the Galatian churches that actually the promise is much, much closer than the law. Let me just double back. Hang on a second. 3:29, Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs to the promise. If you are Christ's, there is life for you this morning. And Paul puts it there explicitly. The law has its purpose within the promise, but you are in the seed. If you're someone who's following Jesus here this morning, you are in the seed, the offspring that was promised. And therefore, the promised life is yours this morning. So the proximity of the promise. 3:19 says, the law was put in place through angels, by an intermediary. And when you think about this, you can think, yep, that sounds more spiritual because it was mediated by heavenly beings. Yeah, the promise was good, but did you notice how the law came through angels? Wow. But actually, Paul says, no. That makes it less immediate and further away from you. Life comes by the promise which is closer. Let's have a look at the PowerPoint again. Take a look at that diagram. The promise was given, that's it, next slide. There we go. Directly to Abraham from God to mankind. And it is as real and close now as it was to Abraham. And you can see that the law was given as mediated by angels. Acts 2:39, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That was Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching to the people just before the Spirit had come and people had been filled with the Spirit and they had begun to communicate the good news of the gospel. Their lives had been radically changed because they had inherited this promise. Peter would have known his Bible there, and he's picked up that the promise is for you and your children. The point is, the promise is broad. The offer is for everyone. Maybe you're hearing that for the first time. Maybe you're hearing that for the first time. Maybe you're a believer and you're hearing that for the first time, really hearing it. He has brought mankind back to himself, not because of you, but because of him. The promise is for you directly, not the person sitting next to you, but you. If you've never put your trust in Jesus to this point, he says, come and know me. Come and feel what it means to have real life flowing in you and through you. We can inherit this morning. Do you know that? Turn to the person next to you. You can inherit this morning. You're enjoying this interaction, aren't you? Slightly uncomfortable, I know. Let me just say, perhaps you've heard this so many times, but you've never quite taken it on board. Do you know that God never looks at your record? Do you know that? I can see Paddy's excited. God never looks at your record. No. He looks at the record of his son. And because you are in Jesus, if you are a believer this morning, you have his record. Wow. That is mind-blowing. If you are a believer, you can fully inherit this morning. If you're not following Jesus yet, why would you not want to step over that line of faith this morning and come into new life? Why not? You can do that this morning. You can be an inheritor. You can be added to this new community. Just coming to a close now. But 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 1, has got this magnificent verse in it. Verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. What's going on there? All the promises of God, including the promise, find a big fat yes in Jesus Christ today. And what's this amen thing? That is us saying, we agree, and we celebrate because of it. Amen to God for his glory. So this morning we look to him for blessing. We look to him for power. We look to him for his unconditional love. We look to him for helping us to uphold the law of God, which will become a joy to us in our lives. I'd like to invite you to stand, please. And I'd love the band to come up. Just as the band are preparing, I want to pray for us this morning. I want to pray for you this morning. Let's try and stay engaged. I know there's a million things to distract us, aren't there? Lunch, barbecues, friends, what we're doing later. Let's stay engaged. We're going to take communion in a short while, and Rich is going to help us with that. Because I want us as a community to say our amen together. We agree together that all the promises of God are found fulfilled in Jesus. Let me just pray for us. Lord, I want to ask right now, Lord, that you would not miss any one of us out. The reality is, God, is that we want to open our hearts to you. We want to open our hearts to the great physician, the one who does the best ever heart surgery. We want to open our minds and our hearts to this reality that no longer do we need to let the law shape our lives and condemn us. God, thank you that at the cross of Christ, you nailed that record of debt that stood against us. You nailed it to the cross. And Jesus, you took the full weight of the Father's wrath upon you so that we need not take that weight, so that we might walk free this morning. Lord, I want to pray for every believer in this room, Lord, that we would no longer feel weighed down by your good and perfect law. God, that actually we would learn to fulfill it in the power of the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that when you sent your Holy Spirit, you said there's another helper coming, and this helper is going to come alongside and help you. And this morning we say, God, would you come and help us? Help us to fulfill your law. Help us to love your law. But most of all, help us to celebrate, Jesus, your perfect record that is now ours. And we want to hold it. We want to carry it. We want to celebrate it this morning. We want to know this phenomenal position that we stand in this morning. Thank you for your great promise that is so broad. Thank you for this offer of life this morning. I just want to also just pray for you. If you're someone who feels like they've not quite stepped over that line of faith, just want to speak to you. I'm not going to ask you to identify yourself. God knows. Just want to ask, Lord, that you would meet with these individuals this morning, that they would find themselves irresistibly drawn to you, irresistibly desiring this perfect record that is on offer. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross and took all of our sins and you forgave us. Thank you, Lord, that forgiveness is available this morning. And we just pray, God, that as we worship now, as we respond in our hearts, nothing more than celebration is going to spring up from us this morning, because we know who we are. We know we're in Christ. We know we're in this perfect seed. So help us, Lord, as we worship. Help us as we take communion in a few minutes. But God, we just say, please be with us, meet with us. Be our very joy this morning. Amen. Amen.